Okay, all right, so we're officially on. Okay, welcome everybody to our Bite of Torah today. This week we are going to be reading Parshas Truma in addition to Parshas Zachor and the special Haftorah for Zachor. Today's Bite of Torah is sponsored by Karen and Norm Lerner in memory of Norm's mother, Rachel Bas Anshel, Rachel Lerner, Allah HaShalom, on the occasion of her Yahrzeit. And in the zchus of our learning together, may her soul indeed experience a great sense of uplifting. It should be a great aliyah for her neshama. And want to remind us that the amen. And the annual series itself is sponsored by Jake and Karen Abelevitz, in memory of Jake's parents, Leah Avram. I haven't done this in a couple of weeks. Leah Bas Avram and Eliyahu Ben Abba. Okay. Okay, folks. So, Parshas Truma. The topic of today's class, as I... Okay, I think let's just mute ourselves if we can. Okay. The topic of today's shiur is Zachor and the God's honest truth about Shaul HaMelech. What I would like to do is begin a little bit on Parshas Truma and develop a couple of thoughts, a couple ideas of Parshas Truma. And then I'd then like to move to read the Haftorah of Zachor and hopefully provide an insight into Shaul HaMelech, King Saul, as well as hopefully to give us a certain insight into ourselves and into a few Jewish ideals and ideas. So let us begin with the beginning of Parshas Truma. I'm going to share my screen with you. If you have a Chumash with you, that's great. If not, host disabled screen sharing. That's not good. Okay. Give me, folks, I'm going to try to fix this. Give me a moment. I'm sorry. Okay, I fixed it. I'm very proud of myself. I did not need to call Rabbi Schiffman to save me. Okay, here we go. Okay, folks, so let's begin with the beginning of Parshas Truma. I'm going on to Safaria over here. Again, if you have the Chumash in front of you, that's more than fine. Okay. So, okay. Truma begins. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe le'mor. God speaks to Moshe saying, Daber al b'nei Yisrael v'yikchu li truma. Speak to the people of Israel, and they shall take for me a teruma. Teruma in this context means some type of gift or offering. But in the context of what we're speaking about, we're talking about a donation. Me'es kol ish asher yidvenu libo tikchu es trumasi. From each person, according to their heart's desire. In other words, they can give any amount that they want. From such individuals, you shall take this gift. In other words, there is a this is the first building campaign, the first the first the communal fund in Jewish history. And it was done in order to collect the funds in order to build the Mishkan. And the word that the Torah chooses to use to describe this campaign is truma. Truma. Now the Torah does know how to use the word matana, which means gift, and the Torah does know how to use the word tzedakah, which means, generally speaking, what we call charity, right? But the Torah uses a very specific word here, and that is the word teruma. And you might think that it's just a synonym for matana or tzedakah, for gift or charity, and that the Torah could have equally have used either of these other words. But the fact is, as we'll see in a moment, that the Torah repeats it multiple times, indicating that there is great specificity in the choice of word. So let's read it again. Daber el bnei Yisrael v'yikchuli truma. Tell the people of Israel to bring me teruma, these gifts. Me'es kol ish asher yidvenu libo tikchu es trumasi. You shall accept gifts for me from every person whose heart so moves him. Again, using the word truma a second time. Pasuk Gimel. Ha'vizos ha'truma asher tikchu me'itam zahav v'chesef u'nechoshes. And these are the gifts, the truma, that you shall accept from the people, and they include the following. We'll just read the list. We may or may not get back to to this list, but we'll just read it for now. Zahav, chesef, unechoshef, gold, silver, copper, tcheles, argaman, tola, shani, v'sheish, v'izim, blue, purple, crimson yarns, fine linen, and goat's hair, oros elim, ma'adamim, oros tchashim, v'atzei shitim, ram skins. It says dolphin skins. I'm not sure if that is exactly what they are, but atzei shitim, also acacia wood, shemen lamaor, oil for lighting, besamim l'shemen hamishcha, spices to give scent to the anointing oils, v'liktoris hasamim, and for the aromatic incense. Avnei shoham v'avnei miluim l'efod v'lachoshen, these various gemstones. Used for the ephod and the choshen, the breastplate and the ephod worn by the high priest. You're going to take all this together and use these items for building the Mishkan and its various accoutrements. And in this, asuli mikdash, you shall make me a sanctuary, and I will dwell amongst the people. Okay, so here we have the charge to collect these items. We're having a major building campaign. It's going to fund the actual building, items that are used for the wood, for the construction of the building, for the furniture inside, for all of the clothing that is used by the Kohanim in service of the Mishkan. So all of these things are for the purposes of the building and the functioning of the Mishkan. Okay, but I want to focus, as I said, on this word teruma. So the first thing that I want to point out is that it's used three times within a pasuk and a half. And that is not by accident. It is by design. So Rashi comments, you should have in front of you Rashi. Rashi notices this. In fact, Rashi was not the first to notice it, but it was the rabbis of the Talmud. Amar Rabbeinu, the rabbi said, Shalosh Trumos Amuros Kan, the three mentioned, the three usages of the word Truma here, are to refer to three specific types of trumas. Achas truma bekala gulgoles shenasu mehen adanim. One is the half shekel which is collected to fund the sockets in which the beams, the studs that were used for the building, for the walls of the Mishkan. Okay, so here we have the first of these three trumas are for the sockets in which the building beams for the walls of the Mishkan are set. That's, I think, the equivalent of saying, I'm going, you know, to, we're going to collect money to buy the screws for the building. I mean, that's just, I think, pretty fascinating in and of itself. Kemosh Mefarsh Be'ela Pekudei, as it is described in great detail in Pekudei. So that's one. V'achas Trumas HaMizbeach, and then there is a second use of the half shekel. V'achas Trumas HaMizbeach Bekal HaGulgoles, again, this half shekel, LaKupos Liknos Mehen Karbanos Tzibur. And this second half shekel is a collection is used for the purposes of funding the purchase of the raw materials that are used for the karbanos, the animals that are used in the karbanos, the oil, the wheat, the grain, the flour, right? Everything that is used in the karbanos, it's the purpose of this second truma, second half shekel here, is to fund the purchase of the raw materials for the sacrifices. Okay, so truma number one is for the sockets in which the beams are set that craft the walls of the Mishkan. Number two is to fund the karbanos, and then this third truma, the achas trumas hamishkan nidvas kol echad v'achad, and then the third is a not a specific amount, but that is the donation which is used for the building campaign to fund the building and subsequent upkeep of the for the building committee, the physical plant of the Mishkan. Rashi concludes, Yud Gimel Dvarim Hamurim B'inyan Kulam Hutzir Chulim Leches HaMishkan O LeBigdei HaKohuna Kishedidaktik Bahem. All of these items that we listed in the list are used either for the physical plant construction or for the Bigdei Kohuna, the clothing of the Kohen. Okay, so the thrice mentioned Truma is to refer to these three different sets of donations that are made and three different purposes. But that doesn't go to the idea of this word use of Truma. It tells us that it's mentioned three times for these three purposes, but I said at the outset that it's mentioned multiple times in order to indicate that this specific word is chosen rather than a particular synonym. Why this particular word Truma? And it's there with design and purpose. So I'm going to take you now to a commentary by the name of Aznaim LaTorah. I've been Torah LaMoadim, Rabbi Shlomo Yosef Zevin, one of the great 20th century rabbis, lived in Israel. He was an extraordinary figure in many ways. And he has a book, Sefer, called La Torah V'La Moadim, on the Torah and the holidays. And I'm going to share with you his take on this specific use of the word Truma. So, says Rabbi Zevin, I'll make it a little bigger for you, for those who want to see it better inside. Let's see if I can expand it. We'll read the first two paragraphs here. Truma Sharsha Rome. The word Truma has at its root the word Rome. And what does the word Rome mean? Inyano harama vehagbaha. It means to raise up or to lift up. Now, I don't know if you were reading the Sfaria in English while I was translating it in Hebrew, but the Sfaria refers to this donation as a heave offering, as a, because we're lifting something up. So the word truma comes from the word harama, to lift up. And as you can imagine, it's not just about physically lifting anything up, lifting up the shekel, lifting up the whatever is being, but this is about the idea that giving this offering is raising something up. So what is being raised up? I would argue that the three trumas reflect three different types of harama, three different types of raising. One, or elevating is a better way to say it. Elevating the physical materials that are being donated, right? I have this these sheepskins or these goatskins, whatever they are, and I'm giving them for the use of the mikdash. Until now, they were just animal skins. Now I am elevating these animal skins. There is a sense of purpose, of holiness, of sanctity to something which was just physical dimension moments earlier. So there's a elevation of the physical. There is elevation of others, in that I give money to the Mishkan for the purposes of purchasing the sacrifices which are there for all of Klal Yisrael. So I am using my money, I am using my funds, I am using my raw materials that I am donating for the purposes of elevating other people, right? After all, the purpose of the karbanos in the Beis HaMikdash, certainly the communal karbanos of the morning, of the afternoon, the karban tamid shel boker, the tamid shel bein harbayim, these are, and the other karbanos which represent the Jewish people and are there to atone for Klal Yisrael. So when I give funds for the purposes, for purpose number two, which is to buy karbanos, the raw materials for the karbanos, I am using my funds and my physical resources to elevate other people. So elevating the physical, elevating others, and then there is elevating myself, right? When I donate for the purposes of building the Mishkan, I am when I'm donating for the karbanos, that also is sort of elevating myself through elevating others. But when I donate the sockets I am manifestly transforming something physical to a spiritual dimension. But then there's elevating myself. In other words, when I do that, right, I am now elevating my own sense of purpose through elevating others and through transforming something which has physical purpose and repurposing it for spiritual purpose. So I myself am changed. So there are the three trumas here. Are elevating myself, elevating others, and elevating the physical into the spiritual domain. Okay, let's go on here a little bit. So, nitan kan koach miyuchad li Yisrael, there is a special power which has been endowed to the Jewish people, laharim ulahagbia dvarim gashmiim, to elevate physical items, dvarim chomriim, things that are just material. V'la'asosam kodesh, in order to make them holy. V'zos ha'truma asher tikhu meitam zav ha'chesef u'nechoshes, he cites our pasuk. Zahav pashut v'kesef gashmi u'nechoshet chamri, simple silver or gold or silver or copper, we take it from this material world and now we elevate it. Okay, so this is all reflecting the same point which we just mentioned. I want to add one other point here. The anshe kodesh tihiyuli. Rabbi Zevin says this is reflective of another pasuk in the Torah, where the Torah says in Perek Chaf Beis, the Anshe Kodesh Tihiyuli, you shall be holy people, people of spirit, people of refinement. And he cites here a teaching of the Kotzke, the famous Hasidic Rebbe, the Kotzke Rebbe. So says the Kotzke Rebbe. When God says, "Va'anshe kodesh tihiyuli," you shall be for me people of holiness, a holy people, a people of spirit. He is basically charging the people as follows. And if you know anything about the Kotzke Rebbe, this certainly sounds like the Kotzke Rebbe's sharp wit. Malachim usrafim v'chayos hakodesh. Angels of all sorts, yeshli dai, I have plenty of angels, mi baladechem, without you. I don't need you to be angels. I got plenty of them. Eini zokuk shetiuli malachim. I don't need, I don't desire, I don't want you to be angels. Anshe kodesh tihiyuli. You shall be people that are kodesh. Holy people. Don't be a holy angel. Got plenty of those. I don't need holy angels. I need holy people. Meaning, shetihiyu bnei adam, you should be real, authentic human beings. V'tichyu ki bnei adam, and live real, authentic human lives. That means you eat, you sleep, you enjoy, you live. You know, you're not cut off from all of human endeavor and from the experience, the physical, material pleasures of life. You don't cut yourself off from people. You kind of rather be a human being, a real, authentic, genuine person. And in that capacity, ukivnei adam tihiyu li kadoshim. In that capacity, be holy. That's something amazing. I might have mentioned to you in the past, there's a story which is told about a conversation that was held between the famous Vilna Gaon, who was sort of a hermit, and the Maggid of Dubna. He was a traveling preacher. And the Dubna Maggid was a great storyteller, and he was able to evoke great emotion, and he was a traveling preacher going from town to town and inspiring people to more refined spiritual lives. So there's a story. They lived at the same time, and the story, perhaps it's apocryphal, perhaps it's true, I don't know, that the Vilna Gaon once said to the Maggid of Dubna, can you give me a little mussar? You know, help me to be a better person. And at first, the Dubna Maggid demurred, and he said, you know, what can I possibly say to the great Vilna Gaon? But the Vilna Gaon pressed him, and the Dubna Maggid's response was the following. It's no kunz to be the Vilna Gaon in the Dalet Amos of the Beis Medrash, meaning that it is no great feat to become the great, venerable Vilna Gaon in the four walls of the Beis Medrash. Go out into the world. Be a Vilna Gaon out there. That's something, that's a real feat. And I say that in context of what the Kotzke Rebbe is saying here. Anshe Kodesh Tihiyun Li, you shall be people of Kedusha, not angels. Afkan, similarly, this redounds to our topic of Truma. Lahashrish et hakdusha b'chol hadvarim hagashmiim shel haolam b'zav uvechesef unechoshas. The challenge here that the Torah is giving us is to take the material world and endow it with spiritual meaning and purpose and refinement. Don't be a Vilna Gaon in the four walls of the Beis Medrash. Don't be an angel. That's no trick. God created people, real, authentic human beings with drives and lusts and impulses and emotions and thoughts and opinions and pleasures and all ways that we can engage the world, engage ourselves, and engage other people. Be a real person, and in that, be kodesh. That's the kunz, that's the trick. Anshei Kodesh Tihiyun Li. And the final thought here of Rabbi Zevin is, Ukishem Shebetruma Shel Tevua, Pu'ulas HaTruma Hi Lo La'atzma Bilvad. Getting back to the idea of why this is Truma, why this is called Truma. So on the one hand, it's to elevate, as we've just laid out. But on the other hand, the word Truma in the Torah has a very specific meaning. It is one of the, it refers to the priestly tithes, the gifts that we are meant to give to the Kohanim. The Kohanim don't work. The Kohanim, or I should say the Kohanim, don't go to work in order to make a living. The Kohanim are dedicated to their work in the Beis HaMikdash. So they're not like Kohanim by day and investment bankers at night, or Kohanim by day and, you know, and they're teaching ESL at night, or Kohanim by day and entrepreneurs, inventors, social workers by night. Their whole goal is to be the clergy class, if you will, and they're dedicated to the work in the Beis HaMikdash. They are not allowed to go to work for a living. We, the people, are supposed to support them through Truma. Now, I'm going to take you through a very brief but important halachic principle in order to understand the depth of what Truma accomplishes. So Truma is, in an agrarian society, the way you supported people was by giving them food, right? So Truma, the people would harvest their grain, harvest their crops, and would give part of the crop to the Kohen. And that crop, part of the crop that's given, that gift is called Truma. Now, the halachic wrinkle here is that prior to giving the truma, all my crops, all my produce, are prohibited to be eaten by anyone. They have the status called tevel. So until my crops are tithed, they are called tevel. And it's usur, it's prohibited to eat. So when I take a portion of my produce and I give it to the Kohen, I have done two things simultaneously. I have, number one, fulfilled my commitment, my obligation to support the Kohen. And so I've given them the produce, my gift. At the same time, I have now transformed all of the produce in my field from Tevel to chulin. I have transformed the produce in my field from this prohibited status of prohibited produce to now being something which is permissible for everyone to benefit from. So in that context, think about Truma in the following way. So I'm going to read this paragraph here right in front of you. Kishem shebetruma shel tevua pi'ulat hatruma hi lo la'atzma bilvad. When I give the truma, it's not just about the produce that I'm giving to the Kohen. Ella af lahashirayim. When I give that produce, it is also impacting all the produce that's been left in the field. It has been transformed. Shehare kodem lachein, because prior to my giving the gift to the Kohen, haisa hatvua asura mishum tevel. All the produce in my field was tevel, it was prohibited. The hatruma hitira es kol hakri. And now, by my giving the gift to the Kohen, by my supporting the Kohen, by my fulfilling my obligation to the Kohen, now I have transformed all of the produce in my field. Similarly, think about that paradigm now applied to giving the donations to the Beis HaMikdash, to the Mishkan. So I have money, and I give this money to the Beis HaMikdash. Trumas HaMikdash mashpia kedusha lo rak lechelek hanitan lemikdash, ela lechol hazahav hakesef kulam. If I have $1,000 in my bank account, and I give $100 to tzedakah, it's not just that $100 that I give to tzedakah that is dedicated for spiritual use. it has now transformed the remaining $900 in my bank account. In other words, when I give tzedakah, all this money that I now keep for myself, it's now been transformed as well. In other words, my whole material life has now been endowed with a spiritual dimension, not because what I have done with what I have kept, but because what I've done with what I've given away. So that's why it's called truma. That's why it's called truma. It's called truma, the donations to the mikdash, the tzedakah that I'm giving, is called truma because it transforms and endows all the remainder of my money with a spiritual dimension. It now is given meaning to everything. So that's what Rav Zevin says in terms of understanding the idea of truma, of why this donation to the mikdash, elevating another, elevating myself, elevating the material. It's all about creating this experience of a profound spiritual center. Not so much in terms of what I give to the Mishkan, but in terms of what it means about everything that I keep, and in terms of how it impacts me. It redounds back to me and adheres back to me, and I become a more profound and spiritually deep, a more spiritually profound individual, just like the truma. Rabbi? Just like the truma. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. They contrast it to angels because angels don't really have free will, right?
That is true, that angels do not have free will.
And at the beginning it says, you give it whose heart maketh it willing. So it's a free will offering. You give it, you don't have to give it.
Yeah, so that's actually a great point. There are two times in the pasuk that it sounds like it is an obligation, but there is one time where it says that you give it as a free will offering. So it seems like there's like two things going on over here that are living in tension. There is some level of obligation, but there is also a demand for being a free will offering. And I think that that speaks just to sort of the pshat level, not a halachic analysis here, but just like a pshat level, I think that speaks to the experience of the donor experience. On the one hand, the donor should give as a free will offering. On the other hand, the donor should feel that they're obligated to do so. In other words, I should feel that I'm obligated to do so by my own free will, if that makes sense. Right, it's a little bit of a paradox, but I think that's why the pasuk here uses both language. V'yikhuli, how can you take a truma if it's a free will offering? I can't take it, but on the other hand, kol asher yidvenu libo, as Norm correctly points out, whatever your heart desires. So there's sort of this tension,
if your crops aren't available to you unless you make the offering, then it's no longer really free will, right? If you can't use your crops unless you make this offering, then it's an obligation.
Right. So truma, the classic truma, not what we're talking about in these psukim, which use the word truma, but the classic truma about giving your crops to the kohen, right? That is an obligation. That is not that's a mitzvah like any other mitzvah. It is not a free will offering per se.
Right.
That's the classic truma.
Okay.
All right. So I want to share with you. So point one, the donations to the mikdash are not just about sort of giving a half shekel, but there's sort of something deeper going on over here about having it should have a transformative effect on the person, on others, on so if a person gives the money to the mikdash and that's all they did, then okay, that's something. But they're sort of missing the essential point here of it being a truma, of it being an elevating experience in all these various ways. All right, so now let me take you to number two. And here I'm going to share with you, this is I've been quoting it from it recently, a sefer called Oznayim LaTorah. This is Rabbi Zalman Sirotskin. He was originally the chief rabbi of Lutsk in, I guess, Russia or Ukraine. In any event, he's a fascinating, fascinating commentary. And as you're going to see in a moment, he uses really very modern sensibilities and concepts in his commentary. All right, so I'm going to share with you here, right here, Tikhus Trumasi. So he poses the question about these about the truma and the three trumas that are mentioned. So start from right here. He cites Rashi. Gimel trumos nemru b'parsha. There are three trumas that are mentioned in these pasuk and a half. One, truma bekal agulgolas ladnei amishkan. One is for the sockets, right, for the nuts and bolts. Two, bekal liknos mehem karbanos, a half shekel to buy the sacrifices. And three, lebinyan hamishkan, for the physical plant. Kol echad ve'echad. Everybody gives according to their heart's desire. Okay. So he now tells the following story. It's really fascinating. Pam echad, happened one time, kishigavra hamitsuka b'yeshivos lita hapolanit, there was a great financial pressure that was hitting the Lithuanian Polish yeshivas. Bikarti im mishlachat gedolei hazman bevarsha. I went and visited with a group of philanthropists in the big city in Warsaw. Lahatzalas hayeshivos, in order to help stave off the financial ruin of these yeshivas. B'misibash arachnu, we had a dinner together with these philanthropists. Acharei haratza'a sheli, I gave a speech, I delivered a presentation regarding the very difficult situation of the yeshivas and the students in the yeshivas. Sha'alni echad me'orchei ha'itonim. Apparently there was a newspaper editor present, and one of the newspaper publishers or editors approached him and asked him the following. And then he writes in parentheses, Shagam osam hizmino lemisiba. They had also been invited to the dinner in order to be able to publicize the plight of what was going on. So the newspaper man asked the question, Lama matzliach ko hagon hatzadik Rabbi Meir Shapira zatzal based in Viram de Lublin bibinyan yeshiva ko mefoara umasefal zeh kesef toafot. He says, I don't get it. Something. He says, Rabbi, the famed Rav Meir Shapira, some of you might have heard of him. He was he was a very, very fascinating individual. He was a politician. He represented in the Polish parliament. He was a Hasidic Rebbe. He was a Rosh Yeshiva. And he was the head of the Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin. If any of you have gone on tours of Eastern Europe, sometimes one of the stops is the famed Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin, which is today, I believe, houses a nursing school or a medical facility. But anyway, so he says, I don't get it. The Rabbi Shapira has amassed a huge amount of money and he's built this beautiful, beautiful yeshiva. Halo tov haya lahachil lahashkos es bnei hayeshivos hakayamos bekesef zeh. Wouldn't it be better to use this money feeding the students and paying the bills? The students need to be taken care of. What are we spending money on grand structures? So he writes. Rabbi Sirotskin says, "This is what I answered the guy." The intent of this editor was basically to invalidate the whole campaign. He was basically saying, what do we need? We've already given money. If you need money, go take it from from Rabbi Shapiro. We don't need another campaign. So Rabbi Sorotzkin decided to answer somewhat sharply, but making really a phenomenal psychological point. Aniti lo v'amadeti al divrei Chazal Eila. I responded with the following thought. Sha'alti, I asked, Lama tziv Hashem lakachas al binyan hamishkan rak me'es asher kol asher yidvenu libo? When it comes to the physical plant, the building of the building of the Mishkan, as Norm pointed out, it says, give whatever you want, your free will, as much, little, there are no rules to it. The al karbanos hatzibur, but when it comes to buying the raw material for the sacrifices, or when it comes to buying the sockets, there it says everybody's got to give a half shekel. What's the difference? When it comes to the building, there's no amount which is specified. When it comes to the sockets and to the raw materials for the sacrifices, there, everybody's got to give a half shekel. So why the difference? So he says, al karbanos hatzibur mikol adam bekal gugolos. When it comes to these things, everybody's got to give the half shekel. V'hakol, and everybody has got to give it. Afilo aniyim, even poor people, mechuyavim latet machtzis hashekel. V'imlo nasan, and the rule is that if somebody does not meet their obligation to give the half shekel, we basically, the bank sends in the collection guy, and the repo guy, and they come and they take a shekel out of your account. We don't just let it sit. But when it comes to building the physical plant, none of this applies. You don't have to give a half shekel. You give whatever you want. Nobody comes in and takes it out of your bank account. There's no force. So, lama lo samcha Torah gam b'karbanos. Why is that not the case with karbanos? So now he says, Ella. Says, however, Torah yarad Torah la sof da'atam shel nedivayam. Says the Torah understood human psychology, and the psychology of donors. And here he's giving a little shtach to the philanthropist. It says, Shehem memaharim latet al binyanim umema'anim latet al hachazkat v'tachlit ha-binyanim. Very often, people are willing to give to the building, but not to what goes on in the building. People are happy to put their name on this grand structure, right? The Tokeir Beis HaMikdash, but people are less willing to give the money for the sockets or for what actually goes on there, the avoda, the learning. Nobody puts their name on a Rebbe's salary, on a teacher's salary. They put their name on the building. This is human psychology. It's human phenomenon. Harayim yishalu otanu mayoser yakar v'chaviv b'nei ha-makom. What's more important? Habinyan, is it the physical structure in which the karbanos are given, in which the avoda is done? Or is it the avoda itself which is important? Is it the davening? Or is it the structure in which the davening takes place? So it's obviously the davening. It's the avoda. It's the karbanos. It's the learning. It's the functionality of what happens inside. That's really what's significant. Halo bevadai ne'enesha tachlis hu yoser chashuva me'emtzayim. Most certainly, we would say that the purpose is more important than what facilitates the purpose, right? Obviously, you need something to facilitate the purpose, but, it's just a facilitator. It's not an end in and of itself. Sometimes organizations, shuls, schools, institutions, they forget their purpose. And they're just in the business of raising money for the purpose rather than actually executing on the purpose. It happens sometimes, and it happens with the says. And he says this is sort of what human psychology is. We're you know, the human condition is that we're often more interested in funding the, you know, the grand, beautiful building than what happens inside of it. In other words, missing the point, missing the whole point. And that's why he says, the Torah says, you got to give a half shekel for the sockets, because nobody's going to do it unless you make them do it. And they're not going to do it unless you say, you got to give this amount. And when it comes to the karbanos, people are not that interested in buying an animal which is here today and gone tomorrow, or buying some flour which is going to be used in a karban which is here today and gone tomorrow. Or to put it in modern parlance, you know, to fund a class which takes 45 minutes or a day, but, you know, there's nothing physical to represent it. The teacher taught the students, whatever happened, happened. And that's why when it comes to the building of the Mishkan, Isha Sheyid Venu Libo, the Torah wasn't concerned that people aren't going to do it. People are going to put money into building the building. But the stuff which people are less drawn to do, which the less, if you will, the less sexy part, if you can say that regarding the Mishkan, there had to be a charge, a challenge, a mitzvah, a precise amount, and everybody had to do it without exception. And so here, basically, in this story that he's retelling for us, he's giving us an explanation of our psukim of the giving of the truma, the three trumas. Two of them are half shekels, and one is, you know, just free a free will. Two of them are half shekels because it's the stuff that people don't want to donate to. Nobody wants to donate. Nobody wants to put their name on the toilet roll in the bathroom in the shul, for example. It's necessary, right? It's necessary. It's important. Not, you know, but it's just, you know, it's not where people sort of think that, you know, that's that is, you know, where their money should be going, right? And this was the Rabbi Sirotzkin's shtach, if you will, to this philanthropist who was saying, you know, who was making his own point. Okay, so this is all by way of getting us to a second basic point here. And that is missing the, once again, the idea here of the truma is to make sure that we don't miss the forest for the trees, that we don't miss the critical for the tangential, or we think the tangential is the critical rather than understanding the critical is the critical, missing the essential point, right? And that's a broad point in terms of Avodas Hashem as well, sort of missing what is the idea of what is really central. The davening is central, the avoda is central. You know, this other stuff is important, but it's really only facilitating, right? So if we give the shekel, but we don't allow the shekel to elevate us in these various ways, so we sort of miss the point. I mean, we've done something. It's not nothing, but we sort of miss the point. And this brings us now to Zachor and King Saul. So this Shabbos, we will read Parsha Zachor to remember the mitzvah of wiping out the memory of Amalek, which is, we know, is always something which is a little strange to remember, to wipe out the memory of Amalek. Every time you remember to wipe it out, you're remembering Amalek, right? So, okay, but so we have the mitzvah of Zechira Mechias Amalek, to remember to wipe out the memory of Amalek. Amalek representing all types of antithesis of what Judaism is about. All right, I want to go to the Haftarah here. The story of King Saul. Let's see. I thought I had this on Safari with English.
Right. Rabbi, can I ask you a question?
Yes, I'm going to just pull it up in Safari in English. I had it there in Hebrew, but I want to get it in English so that way those who would like to follow along in the English can do so as well. So while I'm pulling that up, yes, go ahead.
No, it's just about Zachar. I wanted to know that if we're home, are we yotze if we read Parshat Zachar on our own?
So, 1 second, 15:2. So actually, I'm going to be sending out an email to the shul later today, and but just to give you the short version, no. Ideally, the person should come to shul if they at all can. If they can't, they can come to shul on Purim morning and listen to the Kriyas HaTorah on Purim morning to facilitate that mitzvah. If they can't do it then they should mark their calendar for Shabbos, August 21st, Parsha Ki Tetzé, and we read the Psukim of Amalek again, Parshas Ki Tetzé, and you can fulfill your mitzvah there. The mitzvah should be done really in the context of a minyan, reading out of a Sefer Torah. If none of that is possible, then you know you can read it out of a chumash, and you know it's better than nothing. But
you can also come to my outdoor minyan on the corner of 24th and Quint.
Right, or you can go to Ronnie's outdoor minyan. Okay.
I think we're going to have it twice this Shabbos.
Okay. Awesome. All right. So
what time, Rabbi? About what time would that be? Because
check the email when it goes out. I don't know offhand.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. So now, folks, to the story in our Haftarah, the Shabbos, relevant to Zachar. Vayomer Shmuel al Shaul. Shmuel, the Navi, says to King Saul, I am the one who Hashem sent you to anoint you king over Israel, and therefore I'm giving you the following mitzvah. Ko amar Hashem tzvaos, pakadati es asher asa amalek l'Yisrael, asher samlo baderech baloso mimitzrayim. Hashem said, I'm going to exact a penalty for what Amalek did to Israel when they came out of Mitzrayim. Amalek attacked the Jewish people. And now you, Shaul, I'm charging you with the command to wipe out Amalek. Now, folks, this year I'm not going to address the moral and philosophical question of wiping out an entire nation. But let's just, I'll just leave that as a, you know, I mean, we've discussed it in other shiurim, but I'm not addressing that today. Atalech v'hikisa samalek v'acharamtem es kol asher lo. You, Shaul, shall go, wipe out Amalek, and everything that belongs to him. Lo sachmol alav, no mercy. Heimata me'ish ad isha me'olel ad yonek, mishor v'ad se, migamal ad chamor. Man, woman, child, animal, everything, just gone. V'yishama Shaul es ha'am, So Saul mustered the troops, and he had 200,000 men on foot and another 10,000 men of Yehuda together. He goes to war with Amalek. Saul said to the Keni, come, withdraw at once from amongst the Amalekites. I don't want to destroy you along with them. So the Canaanites withdrew from them. Vayach Shaul es Amalek machavila boach Ashur asher al pnei Mitzrayim, and Shaul destroyed Amalek from Chavila to Shur, which is close to Egypt. Vayisposes Agag melech Amalek chay ves kol ha'am hecharim lefi charev, and he captures the king and everyone else he kills. Vayachmol Shaul va'am al Agag, they have pity on Agag. And on the oxen and the lambs and everything that was of value, they would not prescribe them, they would not destroy them, they would not get rid of them, they would not send them off to decimation. So Shaul was given this mitzvah to totally wipe out Amalek, and in the end he has Rachmanus. So who's better? I don't want to say who's better. Who's more defensible here? Shaul, who had Rachmanus, or Shaul, who told him, don't have any Rachmanus? Okay, so the bottom line answer is, this is Dvar Hashem, so you got to listen to Hashem. But I mean, Shaul's got a defense here. I mean, Jews, Rachmanim b'nei Rachmanim, we're kind, merciful, compassionate. So,
listen to B'nai Israel. sooner than he did to Shmuel.
Well, let's
and
go through. Let's,
he was maybe worried about his kingship.
Well, let's
more
see.
Than he was by following.
Let's investigate. Vayid var Hashem al Shmuel le'mor. Hashem speaks to Shmuel the Navi, and he says, "Listen, I think I made a mistake. I regret having appointed Shaul as king. Kishav me'acharai, because he turned away from me, and he did not listen to my words, and he did not listen to my command." Vayichar l'Shmuel, vayizak el Hashem kol alayla, and Shmuel was distressed, and he pled on behalf of David, of Shaul, all night. Vayashkem Shmuel akra Shaul baboker. Shmuel gets up in the morning. He goes to Shaul. Vayugad l'Shmuel lemor ba Shaul akarmela. And, excuse me. And Shmuel was told, Shaul went to Carmel, where he erected a monument to himself, and he left and went down to Gilgal. So Shmuel goes to find Shaul there. Vayavo Shmuel Shaul, he catches up to Shaul, and he says to Shaul, Baruch atah Hashem, akimoses dvar Hashem. And Shaul says to him, when he meets him, King Saul says to him, blessed are you, Hashem, I have fulfilled the Lord's command. Okay. Vayomer Shmuel, and Shmuel says, really now? You fulfilled dvar Hashem? Ume kol atzon hazeh ba'aznai. What's this sound of the cattle that I hear? Vayomer Shaul, and Shaul says, well, this is from the Amaleki. The people had rachmanus, they had compassion. Vayomer Shmuel al Shaul, and Shmuel says to Shaul, Heref agid alach asher diber Hashem elai laila, vayomer lo daber. Says, well, let me tell you what Hashem said. And Hashem basically said, you're no longer king, or you're no longer going to be king. What you've done is not forgivable, at least in the sense that you no longer deserve to be king. Vayishlacha Hashem badarech, vayomer lech, vachramta esachatayim, esamalek, minilchamta bo'ad kolosam. Hashem sent you on a mission. Go and take care and wipe out the entire Amalekites. And you did not listen. Lama lo shamata b'kol Hashem, batata l'shalal v'tasar b'nei Hashem. You saved all the animals, etc., and you did evil in the eyes of Hashem. And Shaul responds, "Asher shamati b'kol Hashem. I was listening to Hashem. Va'avias agag melech Amalek. I did obey the Lord. I performed the mission on which the Lord sent me. I captured King Amalek, and I." And I destroyed the whole nation. And the troops took from the spoil to sacrifice to Hashem. And Shmuel says, "Is that really what Hashem wanted? Is that really what Hashem wanted?" And finally, Shaul says to Shmuel, "You're right. I sinned. Ki aresi esa'am eshma b'kolam, because I listened to the people, and I." And I listened to them rather than listening to Hashem. And so I sinned. But you know what? If you look at this story, Barbara said the problem here is that he was more willing to listen to the people than listen to Dvar Hashem. And I know that that is the classic way of explaining this story. But I don't really think that that is the problem. Or at least that's not the only problem. I think that there's something far more profound and critical that Shaul did here, or that Shaul didn't do. Think carefully. If we read these psukim, you know, Hashem believes in tshuva. Why couldn't he forgive Shaul? Shaul said, "I listened to the people. Okay, I did tshuva. Now I'm going to listen to Hashem." Okay. Why couldn't there be tshuva in this case? So I think it's staring us right in the face. Let's go back here. I'm gonna scroll up.
It was too late. Oh, he didn't take responsibility for it, really.
Well, you know, ultimately he says chatasi. Ultimately he does. In the end, he does say chatasi, right? Let's go back to that pasuk.
No, but it's, they made me do it.
Well, yes, they made me do it.
A monument to himself.
What?
He also built a monument to himself. That's also an interesting.
Okay, all right. So I'm going to take that. I'm going to argue with you on point one, but accept you on point two. Because on your first point, that he doesn't take responsibility, it's true that he doesn't take responsibility initially, but let's see. But he does ultimately say, yeah, here, Pasuk 24. Vayomer Shaul al Shmuel Chatasi, ki avarti es pi Hashem, ki aresi es ha'am v'shma bekolam. He admits, I violated Hashem because I listened to the people. So
under duress.
It doesn't say under duress. Ki aresi es ha'am v'shma bekolam. What?
He didn't admit it. He didn't come to that conclusion on his own.
Correct.
He needed Shmuel to tell it to him.
Good.
But also, you know.
Wait, one second. Okay. So that's correct, and that's why I don't accept this as the real problem, because who says that you're not, that you can only do tshuva when you find it out on yourself? You're not allowed to get help from anybody else. That's it. You have to sit in a silo and meditate and come to it on your own. Okay, it would have been nicer if he would have come to it on his own. It would have been a greater act of spiritual refinement. I agree. But he does get to it. And so therefore, I take issue with what Judy said, and which is not just Judy, but this is the common understanding, that he didn't really accept responsibility. So, but Judy did mention something else, and that is he goes and builds a monument, right? So that's one. Pasuk says he builds a monument. I want to scroll back up here and just read through a few of these psukim, reread it carefully. Where is it? Okay. So what does Shaul do? He captures Agag, right? He captures the king. That's one. Number two, Vayachmol Shaul v'ha'am al Agag, v'al meitav tzono. Not only does he capture and have rachmanus on the king, he also has rachmanus on the booty, on the animals. Okay? Anybody else who he has rachmanus on?
Not on the people, obviously.
Yeah, not on the people. How about the children? How about the old people? How about, right? If he's already having rachmanus, look at who he has rachmanus on. It just so happens that the people that he has rachmanus on, or the entities that he has rachmanus on, just coincidentally work in his favor, right? He captures the king, and it's in his favor to have the king of Amalek, subservient to him. It just so happens that all the booty works out well, that the they save the booty, they save the animals. I don't call that rachmanus. I don't call that rachmanus. That's self-serving. It might look like rachmanus, might look like compassion, but it's not. But can you really call it compassion when I benefit from that? So he says, "Nichamti ki himlachti." Right. So vayachmol shol ha'am al Agag. They have rachmanus on Agag, and they have rachmanus on all the booty.
On all the booty.
And now when Shmuel points his finger and rebukes Shaul, what does he say to him? First of all, Judy is correct. Vayugad l'Shmuel. Shmuel had heard that Shaul went to Carmela. V'hineh meitziv lo yad v'yavod v'yered ha'gilgal, where he erected a monument to himself. So Shaul saves the king. It's in his benefit. Saves all the booty, it's in his benefit. He erects a monument to himself. This does not sound like the description of Rachmanus, of compassion. By Avos Shmuel al Shaul, and now Shaul comes and confronts Shaul. And Shaul says to him, Baruch, blessed Hashem, I did everything that Hashem wanted. And Shmuel says, really? Really? Pasuk 14. Ma kol hatzon hazeh ba'aznai. What's this neighing of the bleeding of the sheep that I hear? And the bleeding of the animals that I hear? He doesn't even rebuke him for saving Agag, by the way, a human being. He doesn't even rebuke, because, you know, maybe Shaul could say, I had Rachmanus. Listen, I did Hashem's will, but like, over here, Adkan, I just couldn't do it anymore. I couldn't look Agag face to face and kill him. I just couldn't. This was my, you know, it's wrong, because this was Dvar Hashem, but at least he could have had an authentic, genuine response. I had Rachmanus. But what does Shmuel say to me? He says, what's this bleeding of the sheep that I hear? You're gonna say you had Rachmanus on the sheep? Come on, that's not Rachmanus. If you're already going to claim Rachmanus, maybe you save the people and kill the sheep. How about that? I mean, it's all wrong, you know, because this was Dvar Hashem. Again, the philosophical moral issues, another shir, which we've done. By Yomer Shmuel al Shaul, Shmuel says to Shaul, listen, you're out. You're no longer going to be the king. And he says, in the name of Hashem, Vayishlach Hashem baderech, Hashem sent you on a mission, and you failed in the mission. V'lama lo shamata b'kol Hashem. Why didn't you listen to the words of Hashem? Vata'at et hashalal, and you did not, and you kept the booty, you kept the sheep. Right? He doesn't say, why did you defy the word of Hashem and save Agag, which was wrong also. But at least there, you know, maybe Shaul could have had a fighting chance. I was compassionate. He's another human being. I couldn't do it. But let's be honest here. And that's why I entitled the shir, The God's Honest Truth About Shaul. Because even when Shaul says, I listened to the people and I realized that I did Dvar Hashem, there's never a reckoning here about misplaced Rachmanus, or about not being honest with himself about what he understood about his rachamim. And that's why I believe that Hashem kicked him out. It's not that he couldn't do tshuva. He did tshuva in the sense that he said, all right, I violated Dvar Hashem. But you know what he never got to? He never got to a real honest reckoning of himself. And he still walks out thinking that he had rachmanus on sheep. By Yomer Shaul, Pasuk 24, Shaul says to Shmuel, Chatasi, I sinned. Ki avarti es pi Hashem, because I violated Hashem's word, which is true. Ki aresi es ha'am, because I listened to the people, v'ashma b'kolam, rather than listening to Dvar Hashem. V'yata sana es chatasi, v'shuv imi v'ashtachavel Hashem, please forgive my offense, and I will bow to Hashem. And Shmuel says to Shaul, Lo ashuv imach, I'm not going to return with you. Ki ma'asta es dvar Hashem, because you reviled, you rejected the dvar Hashem. And this, you cannot be king. What did he revile? What did he reject? And I would argue, it's rejecting this, there's a basic midah. If he would have said, I listened to Dvar, I didn't do the Dvar Hashem because I was overcome by compassion, maybe that would have been a punishable sin, but he wouldn't have lost the melucha over it. This tshuva, he did a sin, he did something wrong, held accountable, but he wouldn't have lost his position as king. But I believe that what is the reason that Shaul lost the Melucha is because he missed the point. He missed the essential point. It's like giving a shekel for Truma and not being elevated by it, missing the point. It's like thinking that donating to the building is more important than donating to the cause inside. It's missing the point. When Hashem says you have to destroy Amalek, there's a point there. And you miss the point. And that is perhaps a message not just for Shaul, but it's a message for us. When we read about wiping out the memory of Amalek, it's not just about saying these words or hearing them. Barbara asked the question, can you fulfill the mitzvah if you say the chumash at home? And that's a good question that Barbara asked, because we want to do mitzvahs properly. But there's a bigger question here. When you read it at home, or when you read it in shul, or if you go to Ronnie's outdoor minyan, are we getting the point of the mitzvah of Mechias Amalek? And that is that Amalek stands for something antithetical to the values of Yiddishkeit, of Judaism. Right? And that is that there is a God with divine providence in the world, that there is judgment and justice, there is a reason for things in life, that there is a method, that there is a mission, that there is a purpose, and all of that is ultimately about having a human awareness, a consciousness of the divine presence and the profundity that divine presence is meant to instill within our lives. And Amalek is about Asher Karcha Baderech. Everything is happenstance. There is no God. There is no purpose. There is no mission. There is no... Everything is just, if there is no purpose, if there is no mission, if there is no God, if there is no divine presence, then it's just do what you will, and it's survival of the fittest. And whoever's strong can kill the weak. And so reading the story of Amalek and the story of Shaul is about reminding us that while the mitzvos are important and violating the mitzvos is bad, it's important for us to remember the spiritual profundity that the mitzvos are meant to impart, the values that they are meant to give us, and the life that we are meant to lead based on those values.
Rabbi?
And that is the God's honest truth of what Shaul of Shaul HaMelech, because a truth that he was not able to see in himself, and a truth that hopefully we can see within ourselves. Okay, yeah, questions and comments.
Maybe that's why Shmuel did not allow Shaul to kill Agag afterwards and rectify it.
In other words, like basically it was. So what are you saying? It was too late, or in what? I'm not sure what you're saying.
And I'm just wondering though, did Shaul want to kill Agag afterwards and Shmuel said, no, I'm doing it now? Or not? Because if so, then you could say, well, maybe he did have Rachmanis on him. And then maybe that could have been forgiven.
Yeah, I don't know. You know what? I'd have to take a look at the pasuk carefully. It says here, Shmuel followed Shaul back, and Shmuel said, bring forward to me King Agag of Amalek, and he took care of it. It doesn't say here about Shaul wanting to or not wanting to deal with it. So we don't know. I'm looking at the Pesukim now. It doesn't say anything about what Shaul's, did Shaul want to or refuse to or anything like that. It just said that Shmuel stepped in and then did what had to be done.
Well, look at the bright side. If it wouldn't have been for Shaul, we wouldn't have Purim.
Okay, I guess that's one way to look at it.
Rabbi?
Yes, go ahead.
since we're, you know, on the general topic of repentance for what we've done,